Today's scripture message comes from the book of Matthew. You'll find it in chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Our response is found in today's bulletin. It comes from Psalm 148. It's verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Thank you.
Good morning again. Let's pray. God, this morning we find ourselves in all sorts of different places. Some of us come with great joy in our hearts, and some of us come with great sorrow. And so when we hear a word like Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, Lord, you see what's going on in our lives. You see what we need. Ask that you would give comfort where comfort is needed, that you would give joy where joy is needed, that you would spur us on to run to you with all of our needs in every way. And Lord, be pleased, the meditation of my heart. Strike anything that is not from you. And Lord, bring us to new life, to new heights of knowing who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it strikes me as I'm reading this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wants us to know something about God. He wants us to know a lot about God, obviously. But today, he's telling us something very specific, something that no other religion can offer, no other Savior can offer. He's going to tell us what kind of God we serve, so let me tell you about this God. Our God is not a part of this creation, and yet everything that exists, exists only in and through him. He's infinite. He's incomprehensible. He's far above anything we could think. He's perfect in all he does. No one can surprise him. No one can overwhelm him. And no one can defeat him. He's boundless, and yet he's present among us all. He's entirely free. He's unbounded. He's nothing. There is nothing and no one that can constrain him. Before anything was created, he was there. And he was perfect. And he was perfectly happy in and of himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. Perfectly happy. But out of that love that he had, even in himself, he determined to create all things. And so he spoke things into existence. He created the heavens above from one end to the other. Billions and billions of stars and planets, galaxies, which no eye has seen. Unimaginable in its beauty. And in the midst of it all, he took a little insignificant speck of a planet and he put it in that universe. And he separated the earth from the sky and the water from the land, and he filled it with plants and creatures so enormous that it boggles our imagination and so tiny that we can't even see it with our naked eye. And he put in the middle of that little speck of a planet a garden. And in that garden, he put this one weak creature. And he crowned it with glory and honor to bear his image, to care and take delight in all that he had made, to walk with God and experience his love. Our God took dust and he gave it eternal meaning. Our God is unimaginable in his glory and infinitely beyond description, and yet he speaks to us. John Calvin, a pastor who lived in the 1500s, said it this way, that God accommodates himself to our weakness. He gets down on our level like a nursing mother babbles to her newborn infant, like a mother who coos at her baby. That's what God does when he speaks to us, out of his love. And when those image bearers threw everything away, threw it all away, hated God, spit in his face, he didn't turn away, but he started to unfold a plan. A plan that would make everything right. And at the climax of that plan, he sent his son. His son who took on the weakness of our flesh, and he died for one and all. And through this son, Jesus, he invites us to call him Father. Look, God's love, this God that Jesus is talking about, his love is scandalously free for all who follow Jesus. The love of the Father is why Jesus came. His love always tells the truth. He makes children out of enemies and brings the dead to life. That's what God's love does. His love demands everything from us, but it gives back much, much, much more. His love and his grace is reckless. It's scandalous. And it changes everything. Friends, that is the God that we worship today. That is the God that we worship today. That is the God that Jesus is inviting us to run to today. When Jesus speaks to his disciples here in Matthew 7, he breaks this down into basically two parts. He's going to make a wild claim about this God, and then he's going to explain exactly what kind of God we have. So, first, Jesus makes a wildly and unapologetically wild claim about this love. Way back when we started the Sermon on the Mount series, I told you, I don't know if you remember, Jesus refers to the Father in this sermon, in these three chapters, 15 times. That's a lot for one sermon. We'll see if we can beat that. Every word of comfort, every command, it comes down to this one thing. Those who follow Jesus have a living, personal, loving Father in heaven. So Jesus is telling us to live like children of God. Live like children of God, not orphans who are running from a cruel taskmaster. Live like children of God. He says, ask, seek, knock. Now, when Jesus says this, ask, seek, knock, he's not just saying, do it once. The New Living Translation is not one I normally use during the sermon, but I think it captures this really well. It says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. He's not saying do it a couple of times and give up. He's saying do this continuously, over and over and over and over again. Don't stop. Keep going back to the one who loves us more than anyone else. Keep going back. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he says this because everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks will have the door open to them. It's simple. Go to God. Go to the Father with everything. There's one judge of the entire universe, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, you also know that one as your Father. Go to him and keep going. He knows you inside and out. You've got nothing to hide. Look, I think Jesus here presses in on a nagging suspicion that so many of us have. So many of the people that we meet out in the world have this suspicion too, that God only loves us as long as we keep from making him angry. Jesus, I think, is pressing in on this fear that we're orphans. And he's making the wild claim that we have a father. Jesus says, run. Don't walk. Run to him. Trust him with everything. Now, I don't know about you, but in some ways that brings up more questions than it answers, doesn't it? You know, it's because it's not that God gives us everything we want. No good father would do that. So what sort of father do we have? Now, Matthew's gospel tells us what sort of things we should ask for, that we should seek for, and what door we should be knocking at. Even in the sermon, earlier in Matthew 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, ask your Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then a little later in that same chapter, you don't even have to go back a page in the sermon here, do you? In verse 33 of chapter 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then if you look just a little bit ahead at what we're going to be looking at next week, in verse 13 of chapter 7, Jesus tells us to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. He's giving us not just hints all over the place of how we should come to God, what we should ask for. Go to God, craving his promises, trusting for his provision. This God pours out his own love, forgiveness, and reconciliation into our hearts. This is what we ask for. These are the things of God's kingdom. These are the things that God gives freely. They sustain, they save us. And then Jesus explains what he means. And he does it by comparing the way God disposes himself to us by the way that we parent our own children. Jesus says in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Quite literally, Jesus is saying here, what human being among you, if their son asks for bread, that human being wouldn't give a stone, would he? Or if he asked for a fish, wouldn't give him a serpent, would he? Look, in the normal course of human life, what parent would mock their child when they're hungry by giving them a stone? Or instead of feeding the child with something nutritious, would give them something that would harm them? What human parent would do that? That sort of cruelty is obviously wrong. Not that we don't see it. We do. But it's so obviously wrong, it horrifies us every time. Even in otherwise selfish people, Jesus says, therefore, for this reason, if you, a human being who is by nature selfish and wicked, know how to give good things to children because they ask, how much more will your Father, who is not human at all, but God in heaven, how much more will he give good gifts to those who seek him? to those who ask him, to those who knock at his door. Jesus encourages us to pray with the absolute conviction that we're going to be heard. Whether or not the outcome of our asking, our seeking, and our knocking is what we want, we know by what Jesus says that we will not be ignored. But I wonder, do you hear that? And do you still feel like maybe you've gotten a few stones? Are you still left in some confusion and hurt? If not a lot. I just want to say this. I'm really happy that you're here. I'm really happy that you're here, and it is okay for you to feel that way. Jesus is not saying get over it. He's offering the only kind of comfort that matters. It's the only comfort that will actually be of any value to us. And only he can offer it. God is a father. He gives good things to those who ask. And sometimes the things we ask for are not good. So just like any other father, he's not going to give us something that's not good for us. But sometimes the things we ask are good. But it's just the wrong time. And sometimes the things that we ask for are very good. But we don't see that it's going to get in the way of something better. That's a difficult truth, but it can't be any other way. For our Father to truly be loving, to truly be our Father, he must give us what is best. And only he knows what's best. Sometimes we see it, but often we don't. And that is, friends, I know, a most difficult thing. I know that because I know what's happening in your lives. I know. But more importantly, he does. You know, I think of some of the phrases that we throw out to each other, some of the biblical phrases. God makes everything work together for good for those who love him. We throw that out, but sometimes we throw that out in a way that suggests that you shouldn't feel the pain that you feel. But that's not true. In fact, when Paul says that, he's talking about what gives him hope in the midst of suffering, not what doesn't end around the suffering. It's important that we speak the word of God to one another, but it is important that we do it rightly and that we do it well. Jesus was sent from the Father. He lived the perfectly righteous life that we couldn't live, and he died and suffered to pay the debt that we could not pay. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that you can know for certain that when you go to him in prayer, you are heard. You can know for certain that he has made you a child of God. Because of Jesus, you know that you're not ignored. A father is given to us now who is good and delights to give good things to his children. I want us to hear that. I want us to soak it in. It's because of the perfectly righteous Jesus who suffered and died for you and then walked out of the tomb that you know your Father will not give you stones instead of bread. Even if that bread seems a little stale, and I know it does sometimes, he's not telling us that bad things won't happen to us. He's not telling us we won't get sick, that we won't suffer, and that we won't go through the incredible pain of watching people we love suffer. He's not telling us that. He's telling us that we can know for certain, whatever the circumstance, that our Father can be trusted. And there is hope in that. There is great hope in that. You know, I can't help but think of another passage that we throw out a lot. From Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read a little bit more than what we usually throw out, okay? For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We know that part real well, don't we? Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. I know the plans that I have for you. But notice that plan, that promise doesn't do an end around pain. The people of Israel would remain a people without a land, oppressed and afflicted for 70 years. Now, I know it's been several thousand years since this was written, so it's easy to get lost in that. But think about that, 70 years. That means people are going to be born, they're going to live their lives, and they're going to die without ever seeing that promise come to fruition. Under the whims of a wicked and powerful nation that they cannot throw off. But at the end of that, God says, you will seek me and you will find me. That's the promise that Jesus is making. Ask, seek, knock, and find the most precious thing that you could possibly find. God Himself, your Father. It comes down to this, okay? You can trust your Father in heaven. He's the only one that can be absolutely trusted. We can't always see the good things that God is giving for what they are. We can't, because it's clouded by a lot of stuff. Sometimes those good things don't reveal themselves in our experience for a long, long time. God will walk with us in that, by the way. But can we still trust that we have a loving Father, even when we can't see how it's being used for good? Because that is what Jesus is telling us. When I came here as your pastor, not that long ago, it seemed to me that this was a congregation full of people who needed to know that they were loved. I hope that you've heard that. Not from me, though. From your Father in heaven. If today you are in Christ, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are children and heirs of the King. And if today you don't know Jesus or you don't follow Him, I want you to know that this Jesus died for you. You are loved more than you can possibly imagine. More than you can possibly conceive. The most precious One in the universe died for you. Now, I still see a people who need to know that they're loved. But I see God turning us in a direction with that too. Outward. To let others know as well that they are loved. God occupies most of my thoughts these days with equipping you for that task. And I do mean equipping you. As you are, God is not done with you. God is never done with you. You are loved so that you can share it. And we are here to glorify God and to make fruitful disciples of Jesus. That is why we're here. That is what we must do. But I believe that this only happens if we're convinced that what Jesus says here is true. God has so redeemed us in Christ that we go forward on His mission, knowing that we are not orphans. We are children. Children who have a Father. And because of that, we can turn our love and attention to those ones in our lives who walk alone. And I know that we know many. But I want to ask you, the elders and the deacons met this week, and the question was posed to us. Who is your one? Who is the one who sticks in your mind? Who is the one that might keep you up at night? Who is the one that you grieve over? Who's the one who doesn't know Jesus that it pains you? We all have that face of that one. And if we don't, ask God. Ask God for it. It's all well and good for us to say, we're going to spread the word and we're going to share the gospel with all those out there. But unless we put a face to it, we're never going to do it. So what would you give to have that one sitting next to you in church? What would you give up? What would you do for that? I want you, if you're not already, and I know many of you probably are, if you're not already, pray about that. Begin praying about that. We're going to start talking about that here in the next couple weeks. I'm going to come back to it. Who is your one? Bring them to your Father. Ask for them. Seek God for them. Knock at the door for them. And may God make us truly fruitful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you alone are able to make us fruitful, and you alone we trust. Lord, I know that there are people here today that are struggling. That's an understatement. Drowning, Lord. In grief, in difficulties, in circumstances of life continuing to pile up, and it feels like it won't end. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to come. We ask that in the midst of that sorrow that you would give comfort. And Lord, we ask that you would convince us in every possible way that we can trust you so that we would run to you. We would run to you. For the glory of your kingdom, we would run to you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.